Genesis chapter 5. This is the Word of God. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years. He died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years. And he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground the Lord is cursed. This one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is the word of God. Amen. Shall we pray? O Lord, open up for us these words, that they might be to us life. Indeed, O Lord, we pray that you would awaken in us a desire for life, indeed everlasting life, by the preaching of your word, and grant that none would be left out of that gifting, life everlasting. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. So the inspired storyteller of Genesis has one major purpose in chapter 5. We've seen this already. It's to connect the man Adam with one of his descendants, Noah by name. We saw last time we were in Genesis 5 that suddenly, Moses, as he tells us the story of these things of beginning, passes over in just a few verses at least 1,600 years. So the events, with just a couple of exceptions, are not so much of interest to him in chapter 5 as is the generations or the sons of Adam. There's 10 of them that are named here, all culminating in Noah, and he's really going to be hurrying on to tell us the story of Noah. But we took our first pass through Genesis 5 and recognized that there is in this passage this theme of wondrous privilege that has not been withdrawn from sinful man, that of procreation. And there is evidence in this passage of so much of Adam and his sons fulfilling this part of their commission. They continue to have the privilege of having children. We also, though, in our first look at chapter 5, were impressed with the fact that there's privilege and tragedy both together. Adam is indeed filling the earth, but not just with people who are in the image of God, people who are also in his image, which is a sinful and marred image, to be sure. Well, as we return to Genesis 5 today, we're actually going to be interested in something a little bit more conspicuous than the things we've already looked at, and that is, frankly, the numbers in Genesis chapter 5. Moses tells us not just the names of Adam's descendants, he wants us to know the number of years that each of them lived. And those numbers are staggering. Moses tells us that they live an average, if you do the math, of 912 years. Now, that is a rounding up to virtually a millennium of life. And as we are staggered by that, this is what draws our attention this morning to the question, why is this important for us to know? What's the significance in the inspired storyteller as he chooses the things to reveal to us as part of God's word? What is it that we're to know by these long lives of what have been called the antediluvian patriarchs? Kids, that's a fancy way of saying all the fathers who lived before the flood. So let's start with looking at what we're actually told about the longevity of these patriarchs. There's actually a couple of embedded wonders in this passage. One of them we're saving till next week. That's the man who never dies. That's Enoch. We'll take that up next week. But today we're taking up the fact that there are so many years lived before the rest of these men die. If you were to reverse them in ascending order, or to rearrange them in ascending order, Lamech is the shortest life, other than Enoch, 777 years. Then comes Mahalalel, 895 years. Then Enosh, 905. Kenan, 910. Seth, 912. Adam at 930. Noah lives to be 950. Jared, 962. And of course, famously, it's Methuselah. That's the grand poopah of them all. 969 years. Now, folks, as you and I see these lifespans, you should not be thinking that this is merely astonishing or staggering to us who are moderns, as if the people that Moses is first writing this to would have taken all this in stride. No, because Moses, who writes this, is also written Psalm 90, for example, where he says, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Just as much for the original readers of Genesis or hearers of Genesis as for us, this is a staggering record of long life. Moses intends for us all to be in awe at this. This is supposed to leap out at us. I've indulged a little bit this week, and I'm going to indulge a little bit with you, just considering what it might be like to to live for nearly 1,000 years. As a child, I think I read this passage and thought, well, Methuselah must have, at age 700, 800, 900, he must have looked like the oldest person that I know of. But he just lived that way for hundreds more years. I thought, I don't know if that would be very great. But no, apparently, these men are not just preserved in a state of old age for a great span of time, but they mature, and more specifically, they age, not over decades, but over centuries. Some have surmised that adolescence would have come later for them. That may explain why they become fathers so much later in their lives. But their physical and mental powers would have come later and lasted longer. You think about it. What would it be like for the aches and pains of middle life to wait for centuries to come? You wouldn't need longer arms to see your hymnal for hundreds of years. You'd keep your hair, men, so many hundreds of years longer. Apparently, we're to conclude that this was a season of strength and vigor and fullness of life such as the world has never since known. Just think about what it would have been like to live this way in community with others. We think it's quite a blessing to have grandchildren and maybe even a few great-grandchildren before our lives come to an end. Adam, as I said last time, would have been able to see all of these descendants with the one exception of Noah, if there are no gaps in the chronology that's given here. Think of what that would have meant for the church. We've seen how the church has already begun to be established as men are calling upon the name of the Lord. Think about it. What would it be like to have a teacher in the church like Adam, who had heard things from God himself and for hundreds of years would be a resource to the church? I was lecturing this week on Anselm of Canterbury, born in 1033, the second Augustine, as some have called him, and known in particular for his opening up the doctrine of the atonement in such new and edifying ways. If Anselm had had this kind of lifespan, I would have been able to go to his funeral. Though born in 1033, I think we're right to imagine what this would have meant, even for a society as a whole. We talk about individuals reaching their peak productivity years. And we could debate exactly what those peak productivity years, but they're measured in years and decades. In Genesis 5, they would have been measured in centuries. Think of how productive, how magnificent the human race could have been under such circumstances. In fact, B.B. Warfield, one of our Presbyterian fathers, says that the effect of reading Genesis 5 is to make the vivid impression upon us of the vigor and grandeur of humanity in those old days of the world's prime. All the ones that are given lifespans in Genesis 5 are men. Methuselah was the longest living man. Who knows? Maybe his wife lived even longer. This is what we're actually told about the longevity of these patriarchs, the numbers and the invitation to imagine this. But how is this, secondly, how is this longevity, as we call it, of these patriarchs possible? I'm just pausing on this point for a moment because, of course, Genesis 5 has invited a great deal of skepticism by those who are hostile to the testimony of the Scripture. Not a few have said this is just parts of the Bible that's hopelessly mythological. It's impossible, in fact, for humans to live that long. It's a biological impossibility. And some who've been so swayed by that and yet still want to uphold a high view of Scripture have tried to take the numbers and say something else is being taught us in the numbers. some deep spiritual truths in each of these numbers that doesn't actually represent how long the men lived. But what have those who take the Bible at its word said about how God brought this about? And there's two general kinds of responses to this. Some who say there were natural factors that led to this, and some that would say there were entirely supernatural factors. You've perhaps heard under the heading of natural factors the assessment by, for example, creation scientists of our day who contrast the way life might have been before the flood with what it was after the flood, and perhaps with the addition of the vapor that would, many speculate, be in the sky before the flood, there might have been greater protection for the human race from what scientists know now to be damaging rays of radiation from outer space. There's multiple theories about this. Some Christian geneticists have suggested that it was actually a genetic issue. You know this, right? The key to long life is to have good genes. That's something that doctors tell us to this day. But this may well have been a change that comes about as all the human race is then reduced again to one man and his family. Someone's called that a genetic bottleneck, way beyond my area of expertise. Even men like Matthew Henry suggest that there are natural factors that gave rise to this longevity. He says it's very probably that the earth was more fruitful, that the productions of it were more strengthening, that the air was more healthful, that the influences of the heavenly bodies were more benign before the flood than afterwards, perhaps. Others have simply said, we're reading an account already in Genesis that's full of the supernatural. We'll see more of that as we return to the account of Enoch. And so all we need to know is that God supernaturally provided for this long life, otherwise impossible to fallen humanity. Some have said this was a supernatural gift to these men because they were uniquely pleasing to the Lord. Surprised and interested indeed to read this. Some have pointed out that the original hearers of Genesis chapter 5 would have also known of God's promises to his Old Testament people about long life for those who are faithful to the covenant. So Deuteronomy 5, for example, you shall walk in all the way that your Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. Martin Luther actually seems to reason from the spectacularly long life of these men to their spirituality and their piety. They were giants. He says, this is the greatest glory of the primitive world, that it had so many good, wise, and holy men at the same time. We must not think that these are ordinary names of plain people, but next to Christ and John the Baptist, they were the most outstanding heroes this world has ever produced. Luther seems to take the view that this was the supernatural reward of God for their eminent piety. Others have said God does this supernatural work in order to establish his church at the outset. The line of Seth in the earth. You remember that the promise was that the seed of the woman would crush the seed of the serpent, and this seed of Seth is now the seed of the woman, and this is God's way of, in a supernatural way, founding his old covenant church. Now, into the second point, as I've tried to just reflect on how this was possible, I'm not actually putting to you a true dilemma. I don't think we necessarily have to choose between God using natural means or supernatural means. I want to hurry, though, to take up the question we can be a little clearer about answering. And that is, what is God teaching us by ensuring that the record he gives through Moses includes the age of these fathers? Why these numbers next to the names in Genesis chapter 5? So we'll spend the rest of our time seeking to answer that question. And I want to remind you, Moses is telling us a story, a true story that will edify God's people through the ages. What is so edifying about knowing that Methuselah lived 969 years? Number one, for sinners under the curse to live long lives. That's such a blessing, such an undeserved blessing. Now think about Genesis 5 in the context of what we've been considering thus far. Is it not striking to you that just a page or two from the moment where we heard God say, "In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die," or heard him say, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return"? Isn't it striking that just moments from in our Bibles, reading those things, we find God granting sinful men lives of 700, 800, 900 plus years? This is God's grace, especially considering that God's just judgment for sinners is death. Long life is such a surprising mercy to find in Genesis. You remember that expression? It's used multiple times in the Old Testament with regard to the patriarchs. Abraham, it's used, for example, Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man, and full of years. That expression, an old man, full of years. It's used of Isaac. It's used of David. It's used of Job. That expression, full of years, is a recognition in the scripture of the blessing, the mercy of long life. Now, I think I know what can cloud this in our minds, this realization that long life is a blessing of God. I think it's the ailments of old age. I think that's what it might be that can cloud for us the blessing of long life. Speaking of the culture at large, present company, of course, excluded, we don't think of those who are old as having the sunniest view on life, do we? It's an irony, isn't it? Those who have reached a fullness of years, the culture at large, are often some of the most unhappy and ungrateful people. And it's true. In those years of advancing age, we're suffering more and more the effects of the curse. Aging itself is not the blessing, to be sure. But I'm wanting us to remember today from Genesis 5 that it is in some ways an inexplicable blessing of God that he gives fullness of years, allows us to experience much of a life that has still so much glory and so much blessing within it. It allows us to learn and grow so much in an otherwise fleeting life. Even the trials that come with fullness of years enable us to lay up treasure in heaven. Remember the sermon from January? The connection between this life and the life that's to come, suffering in this life, greater glory in the life to come, service in this life, greater reward, fellowship with Christ in this life, greater joy at the coming reunion. So the more of this, the more blessing, even when life is hard. You could put it this way. We don't, with length of days, just have the privilege of studying God's work in the world, the history of the church, if you will. We have the privilege of experiencing it, to reflect on what God has done over time in this world. Yes, to die is gain, but to live is Christ, the apostle says. The longer we live, the more we are experiencing the blessing of God. That's the benediction of Psalm 128. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. I think this especially is arresting where we find it in the Bible. When we've been prepared by Genesis 3, Genesis 4, for death as God's judgment upon man for sin, then to see God with such mercy extending life for these men who are named. That's the first surely significant thing about what Moses does in Genesis 5. The second, I'll consider this Genesis 5 as a way of pointing us to a whole theme that runs through the scripture. I've already touched on it, and it's this. When God calls long life a reward of faithfulness, it should get our attention. Now, I'm not sure Luther's right in concluding that these are spiritual giants, that that's why they live so long. There's no one that's ever been so pious. I'm not sure that Luther is right because, well, we're going to see in Genesis 6 the world giving over to corruption and one family being singled out as different from all the others. But I do think it's unavoidable, seeing Genesis 5 in the context of the rest of the scripture, that we would be reminded that as the Bible continues to unfold, long life is one of God's, not the only, but it's one of God's favorite blessings on the faithful. I've already referenced Deuteronomy. Listen to these words from Proverbs. Proverbs 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Or Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. Or Proverbs 10, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. Solomon is bringing about some kind of connection, as we would say today, between clean living and long life. You might be immediately thoughtful now, maybe even troubled by all the exceptions that exist to this rule. And you wouldn't be alone. Job is expressing his own troubled heart at this when he says, why do the wicked live and reach old age and grow mighty in power? Job is certainly one of the primary rebuttals to the whole health, wealth, gospel heresy. There is this inseparable connection between piety and long life. We'll look at Enoch. He doesn't live comparatively a long life. And it's for very different reasons. But folks, children, exceptions don't negate the rule. Children, older people talk about things like the secret of long life. Our society thinks a lot about the secret of living long. There's an obsessive interest in this, children. You know what the secret of living long is? According to the Bible, Paul tells us, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Paul says that's the first commandment with a promise. It's not magic. It's part of the way God has made the world. Obedient children can expect the Lord to bless, among other ways, with long life. My kids will tell you, I like Billy Joel's voice and quite a few of his songs. It reminds me of growing up in the 80s. I do not like his song that tries to turn this biblical principle inside out. It's nothing short of profane when he sings this wooing of the Catholic girl who he wants to drop her scruples and give him what he wants. And the refrain is, hey, baby, only the good die young. He's turning absolutely inside out what the scripture says. It's bad for your health to rebel against God. It's the best thing you can do to increase your life expectancy, to be faithful to God's commands. The Bible presents to us this principle. Genesis 5 reminds us of it, at least. God loves to give length of days as a sign of his pleasure, faithful children. But here's a third thing I think we should see is so significant about the numbers in Genesis 5. It's the most important. Folks, even the longest life of fallen man is but a vapor. What we need is not long life. We need eternal life. All right, so think with me about this. Why do you think 962 years, that's how long Jared lived, is such a long life? Why do you think that 895 years, Mahalalel, is a long life? Well, it's because the average American life is about 79 years. You live in France, you get an extra year. I'm not sure why. But 80 years, that's the average lifespan of an American in the 21st century. You think that 962 years is long because of what you expect to live. But what if we change the point of comparison? Instead of looking at all of life spans since Genesis 5, what if we think about life before Genesis chapter 3? Oh, well then, all of a sudden, 905 years, that's how long Enosh lived, is not so spectacular. For this very simple reason, God created Adam to live forever. Oh, it all is a matter of perspective then, isn't it? These are such long-living creatures, these men. Unless you compare it to what Adam originally received from God. If the events of Genesis 3 hadn't happened, we would ask each other today, have you met Adam? Think of it. If that hadn't happened, we'd have no sense of life span. Genesis 5 is not the only place in the Bible that records people's ages. You might know this continues. And what continues, some people have actually graphed it, put it on a chart. The lifespan after Genesis 5 just plummets. Still fairly impressive by our standards that Abraham lives to be 175. That's nothing compared to Jared. Isaac, 180. Jacob, 147. But by the time we get to David or Solomon, 70, 80. You know what that looks like to me? falling off a cliff in life expectancy, it looks like all of humanity as a cut flower, separated from the source of life that was there in the garden, the tree of life. Why is it so instructive for us to know about how old Jared got to be and Methuselah? Well, because it drives home the point Moses wants to make in another place. 1,000 years even in your sight are but as yesterday when it's past. Man is like grass that flourishes in the morning, then fades and withers in the evening. And you return, man to dust. I can imagine it'd be pretty hard to think of Methuselah coming to the end of his life and thinking it just flew by. Really? Does 969 years just fly by? But maybe that's the point. Moses telling you of a man, old man Methuselah, that lived almost a millennium. It's to make your life seem so much shorter. Genesis 3 has made clear why we die. Genesis 5 drives home the point we die so fast. James 4, what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Why do we need to be reminded of this? Well, it increases our appetite for the very thing that God offers in the gospel, brothers and sisters. We weren't made to have lifespans of any size. We were made to have fellowship with God forever and ever. We robbed ourselves of that in our sin. We deserve only death. But God, in the gospel, offers us something more than long life. He actually offers to us everlasting life. Let me remind you of what Jesus says. And all its mystery, he says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. I think we have a tendency to talk about, to even to think about God giving us merely life after death, a kind of second life or another life. But the gospel is better than that. The gospel is, if you put your faith in Christ now, you have a life that will never be taken away from you. There will be a change, a dramatic change to your body, dissolution and recreation, but you will have now a life that will never be taken away. A life that Jesus calls eternal. This is what I'm saying, is the meaning of the Methuselah piece of this whole story. Death was not the original plan of God for mankind. These giants of longevity show the remnants of that vitality that God had originally intended. Life is at the center of God's redemptive plan. And by faith in Christ, we all become Methuselahs, but so much more. There's a little pine tree. It's called a bristlecone pine that grows at around 10,000 feet in Colorado and California, in Nevada. It's known as the oldest living organism on the planet. Scientists think they found the actual oldest tree of all these old, old trees. And they've dated it. 4,853 years old. That's older than the pyramids of Egypt. Of course, it has a name. It's the Methuselah tree. I think Methuselah would be flattered. What are these pictures of? Methuselah the man, Methuselah the tree. What are they pictures of? They're pictures of what God is restoring to those who are hidden in Christ by faith, what he is willing to give to those who come to him in repentance of their sins and seek the life that Christ has from his resurrection. That's what they are, pictures. And they're pictures that will be eclipsed by the reality of people like you and me, by the grace of God, living forever and ever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we need pictures. We need these images in your word and in this world to convey to us what this life everlasting is. We are so laden with death and with the brevity of life. And even the one who lives long and full of years is still living the life of a vapor. By faith, give us a glimpse of what it is that you're restoring us sinners to, the connection that puts the flower back into the source of life, never to be lost again. Give us this life anew, or even for the first time this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.